I want to call your attention to the insert in your bulletin today that will have the scriptures. So please find that in your bulletin. Brother Tim's going to speak to you this morning, and he has prepared some scriptures for you, and Kyle and Paul are going to take turns reading those. I just want to express my appreciation to Tim for bringing the message today. Thanks, brothers, for reading.
Good morning. The first reading is from the book of John. It's John 1, 40-42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Then Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Luke 22:47-49. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And he touched his ear and healed him.
Matthew 26:69-75 says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with this Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him, and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly."
John 21, verse 3 and 15. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs."
Acts chapter 10, verses 9-16 and 34-35. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him."
Thank you, young gentlemen. If any of you aren't aware, you'll discover that I spent 12 years working in a drug rehab and 16 more in a prison, so some of my illustrations will be drawn from those experiences. You also might have been interested in the scripture that was just read to you, and you found out it was choppy from one gospel and then another. I found out no gospel gave the complete story the way I wanted it. None of them mentioned Peter and Jesus replacing the ear and so forth. So we got parts from Matthew and John and so forth in order to get the whole story that I'm sure you're all familiar with. Our message for today is titled, Changed Again and Again. The first time I happened to be in the room when a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle cartoon was playing on TV, I was amazed to discover that the characters were named after famous artists. One of those artists was Michelangelo, who was well known for painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo is also known for three statues which he carved of marble. The Pietà depicts Mary holding Jesus' lifeless body across her knees after he was taken down from the cross. The statue of David shows the future king holding his slingshot while exhibiting his perfect physique. In the summer of 1970, I went to Italy. I didn't see the other two, but I did see David. It's kind of amazing when I've seen little, you know, reproductions that people can have in their homes or on a mantle. They don't do justice. They're never in the right proportions and so forth to that actual sculpture, which is bigger than life. It is said that when Michelangelo finished chiseling Moses, he took his mallet, struck him on the knee, and said, "Speak." And that is a very realistic statue. Each of these statues is so lifelike that it looks as if real people were frozen in marble, or frozen and then turned into marble. Like other sculptures, these works began as blocks of stone. In the mind's eye of the great sculptor, he saw Mary and Jesus, David and Moses trapped in the stone, carefully Michelangelo chiseled and polished until he set them free. Jesus gave Simon the name Peter, which means rock. When Jesus first met Peter, he was much like those large blocks of stone that Michelangelo began with. But Jesus was able to chisel and polish Peter into the pillar of sainthood, which remains in the Christian church to this day. Yes, God can work with blockheads like me and you. Change number one, Peter's conversion. Andrew found his brother and led him to Jesus, who had said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." According to Matthew's account, the brothers left their father working on the family fishing boat and followed Jesus. They left their nets and made a positive, decisive action that changed their lives. Clients who came to Faith Farm, where I used to work, had to take a decisive step, break ties with family and friends to improve their lives. In the not too distant past, a lot has been said in the media about the addictiveness of nicotine, a totally legal drug found in tobacco products. The evils of alcohol have long been known. The men's Sunday school class is currently studying the book of Job, where God and Satan discuss how Satan would test Job. There's a poem titled Partners. In it, we'll see how a different pair strives to gain control of our lives. It can start with something seemingly harmless, like a cigarette. Partners. Said the whiskey flask to the cigarette, "I'd like to make you a first-class bet. I'll bet I can get more souls than you, although your victims aren't so few." Said the cigarette to the whiskey flask, "Well, that's as easy as you could ask. For I give the kids a downward start, then you pitch in and do your part. So most of the victims should count for me. I'll take your bet. It's a cinch, don't you see?" Then the whiskey flask had this to say, "I never looked at it quite that way, but I confess you speak the truth. It's you who tempts our foolish youth. We work together far too well to quarrel even for a spell." So the whiskey flask and the cigarette shook hands, and offed the bet. Away they sauntered o'er the nation, pardoners in crime and ruination. So here's our warning on the level, shun them as you'd shun the devil. The whiskey flask and the cigarette and the poem partners illustrate the devilish plot to entrap each of us in addiction or sin, if you will. But we cannot sit here and blame our family, our environment, our town, or our school. There are some good points in the program Alcoholics Anonymous, and one of them is a saying which contains the words, I am responsible. We all need to keep that in mind, because one day, each of us will appear before God's judgment seat. He will accept no excuses. We will be held responsible for what we have done with both our lives and our bodies. The next verse after we stopped in the first section of our scripture today is Matthew 16:19, where Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is the passage that gives the Bible background for those stories which circulate from time to time, which begin with, so-and-so died and was met by St. Peter holding the keys at the pearly gates of heaven. Such a story tells of a taxi driver reaching the pearly gates and announcing to Peter that he was there. Well, Peter took out the big book and looked up the cabbie. Then, having read the comments on the cabbie, St. Peter invited him in, took a silk robe and a golden staff, and gave them to him and told him to enjoy his reward in heaven. Sorry, Pastor. The next to come in line was a minister, and he watched those proceedings with great interest. He announced himself to St. Peter. And once again, St. Peter went to the big book and looked up that pastor. Then he kind of furrowed his brow. Okay, we'll let you in, but take one of these cotton robes and the wooden staff. The preacher was astonished. But I'm a man of the cloth. You gave that cab driver a gold staff and a silk robe? Surely I rate higher than a cabbie. St. Peter responded matter-of-factly, "Here we are interested in results. When you preached, people slept. When the cabbie drove, people prayed." Change number two for Peter, changed after failure. In the passage of Scripture presented by our second reader, we saw Peter attempt to stop God's plan for salvation by using his sword to keep Jesus from being arrested. New York used to have a three-time loser law. Simplified, it would say that a criminal sentenced to a state prison for his third felony got life in prison without parole. Today we shall learn that, in God's eyes, Peter was a three-time loser. I have no evidence, but I'll bet that at least some individuals involved in bombings or shootings at abortion clinics considered themselves to be devout, born-again Christians, doing God's will by stopping the killing of innocent, unborn babies. So which of Jesus' close followers might fit into that category? Possibly his most famous disciple, Peter, would. As my friend John Rambo would say, Peter drew first blood when Judas betrayed Jesus and the Romans came to arrest him. Today, Peter might trade in his sword for a pistol on his hip. But how did Jesus deal with this incident and Peter's further bungling at the time of the crucifixion? Among other things, Jesus did what modern corporations would call damage control when he replaced the ear that had been lopped off the servant. Once again, I'm persuaded that few people walk consistently with Christ. We step aside when we should face problems head on or when we need to remain loyal. Today, we often blame it on peer pressure or circumstances beyond my control. But God holds us responsible. By now, you may have gotten the idea that I don't like Peter, but you'd be wrong. The reason I do like Peter is that, although he's one of the biblical saints, he's human. He was capable of fouling things up just like we do from time to time. If Jesus can say to a man like that, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," I believe he can use every one of us sometime failures in this room today. Samuel Langhorne Clemens, better known by his pen name Mark Twain, under which he wrote such well-known American novels as Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, is said to be the first author to have sent a typewritten manuscript to a publisher. Twain was on the cutting edge of technology in his day. He even had a brother, Orion, who was a newspaper publisher. Then, as now, it was thought that big money could be made by modernizing various industries. It was natural for Twain to be eager to improve the industry through which he amassed his fortune. Therefore, he invested his earnings in two things. One, a publishing firm, and two, a typesetting machine. Both enterprises went broke, and Mark Twain lost his fortune. Then as now, he was able to declare bankruptcy and not have to repay. Historians claim that if Samuel Clemens had simply declared bankruptcy and gone on with his life, he would have lived longer than his 75 years. But that's not the kind of man his parents raised. He'd been taught to be responsible for his actions. That's why the old man toured the world on the lecture circuit, earning enough money to pay off all his creditors. In the process, Twain's health failed. An interesting thing about the author is he is said to have been both born and died when Halley's Comet was in the sky. One movie portrayed his death as taking place on a bed in the back of an open wagon, which he had asked to be taken out in so that he could see the Almighty's handiwork in the sky. In other words, he died looking up. After a failure, each of us needs to look up to Jesus and not down to where we've been. There's a real similarity between Peter and Judas. In the hour of failure, which way does a man look? Up or down? How eager is he to begin again with God's help? Through the experience of denying Christ three times, Jesus learned the depths of God's love and forgiveness, and he had never experienced them before. The grace and mercy of God, about which Jesus had taught, were no longer only theoretical concepts to Peter. One theologian expressed this well when he said, "Grace is getting something you don't deserve, while mercy is not getting something you do deserve." This experience, after his denial, left a permanent positive mark on Peter. Change number three, call of the old, challenge of the new. After the resurrection, Simon Peter should have called the disciples together to begin the mission of the church. Christ's great work had been done, and the world was waiting for the message of his redeeming grace. Instead, the gospel tells us that the church was behind closed doors. They were afraid. As for Peter, it appeared that all was lost, and he returned to his old ways. This was Peter's third strike. Remember the three-time losers. He said, "I am going fishing." And the other disciples followed along. Luckily, His old pursuit was a harmless one. That is not so for many of us humans. A major change in our lives, such as the death of a loved one, losing a job, or a financial setback, could turn us back to our old way of life, which could be very detrimental. I've seen firsthand how a job lost by cutbacks can turn a Faith Farm graduate who was successful for over 2 years back to a destructive lifestyle. When I taught the GED in the drug rehab, my phone seldom rang while I was teaching class. But about 11 one morning in the mid-1990s, my phone interrupted my class. It was Brother Eddie, and he put the mother of a former student on the line. It was a call like I never had before or since. Here's the story. The lady's son, we'll call him Mark. He was a quiet young man in his mid-20s when he attended my class and had come to the rehab because alcohol was ruining his life. During his 9 months, Mark tended to business. He was one of the inmates that, as far as I know, never got into any trouble that caused discipline while he was in the program. He conquered his addiction to alcohol. He completed my GED class. He was sent to Vineland, where he got the GED test, and Trenton sent his high school diploma to him. I ran a secular part of the Christian drug rehab, so I don't know how his personal relationship with Christ was at that point. Sometimes people, including me, don't know the effect, positive or negative, that we have on the lives of others. Mark left Faith Farm, and having no job, he watched lots of TV during his first couple of weeks of freedom. Some of you who watch TV near noon are probably aware that there are basically two kinds of ads on TV. One says something like, if you were injured in a slip and fall accident, call Joe Schmo's law office and we'll sue the pants off of the owner of the property where you fell. The other one says something like, if you're out of work and need training in order to get a new job, enroll in Arvo Tech School. Because Mark had acquired his GED, he qualified to go to the Votech program, where he chose to take a course in diesel mechanics. He thrived in his diesel classes, and upon graduation, the school placed him in an excellent job. Unbeknownst to me, as these things were transpiring in Mark's life, he even talked to his family, crediting me, my teaching, and my counseling with how well he was doing in school and later on his job and in life. After about 18 months on this fulfilling mechanics job, the business dropped off at the garage, and being the last hired, Mark was the first to be laid off. Unlike Peter, whose addiction was fishing, Mark's addiction was alcohol. Soon after losing his job, Mark drank so much alcohol in such a short time that he died of alcohol poisoning. That's why his mother was calling me, asking if I would speak at his funeral at 7 p.m. that same night. My afternoon classes were canceled, and 8 hours later, I was at the funeral parlor, ready to fulfill her request. Although I've told you that God holds everyone responsible for his own actions, Peter had an excuse at the point in the time where he said, I'm going fishing. He did not yet have the Holy Spirit working in his life. That didn't come until Pentecost, after Jesus ascended to heaven. Following Pentecost and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, Peter and the other followers of Jesus were set free from the past. No longer did they sit back behind closed doors and dream about the good old days. When this change took place, they left their old selves behind and committed their lives to new works, motivated by the Holy Spirit working within them. Some people miss heaven by about 18 inches. They know God in their head, but not in their heart. Others become dwarf Christians. One of the strange freaks of Japanese horticulture is the cultivation of dwarf trees. They grow forest giants in flower pots and call them bonsai trees. One of these strange miniature trees may be a century old, but only 2 or 3 feet high. The gardener, instead of trying to grow them to their best potential, takes infinite pains to keep them little. His purpose is to grow dwarves, not full-sized trees. From the time of their planting, these trees are repressed, starved, crippled, and stunted. When buds appear, they're nipped off. For this reason, the bonsai tree remains a dwarf all its life. Some Christians seem to do this in their spiritual lives. They do not allow themselves to grow. They rob themselves of spiritual nourishment, restrain the normal noble impulses in their nature, and shut out of their hearts the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they become dwarf Christians who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but remain infants, sustained by milk instead of meat and vegetables. They never grow into the spiritual giants God wants them to be. They miss the abundant life Jesus wants all of his followers to have. Following the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as told in the book of Acts, Peter became the bold new man that the Master needed to spread the word of his kingdom. He preached in foreign tongues, healed the sick, and generally did anything the Holy Spirit requested, regardless of how Peter, the human being, felt about it. In 1996, I thought a client had really dope-fiended Sister Gigi at Faith Farm. He got her to have me call the Vineland High School because he claimed that way back in 1980, 16 years before, he'd failed to graduate from high school, not because of his grades, but because of attendance. I thought, we've heard that before. And it was a lie. And my call was a waste of time, so I wasn't too thrilled with the idea. However, I didn't argue. I submitted to the authority within the rehab, just like you're expected to submit to God's authority in your Christian life. I got cold. I called. I got put on hold. I told my story. I got put on hold again. Got transferred to a different office. Told my story. Got put on hold again. That was before you pressed 1, 2, or 3. Finally, I spoke to Mrs. Gerard, who, believe it or not, had been this specific man's guidance counselor in high school. Now she was head of the department. Her comments were encouraging, so I wrote a letter to the school's principal, including all of the information she said was needed. I mailed it, knowing that this was a waste of my time because this guy was dope fiending us. I was sure everything would go well until they pulled out his transcript of failing grades, because he'd sure gotten a lot of them in my class. Then it would be obvious that he had wasted the time of half a dozen people. Keep in mind, this student had not been getting along with me in class. He claimed later on, I gave him so many negative points that Sister Gigi added a week of KP to the loss of privileges he'd already gotten. In spite of that, I went to bat for him, and it did make a difference in his life. Today, that client has a genuine Vineland High School diploma dated 1980. It had been placed in his folder waiting for him to attend summer school, which he never did. So 16 years later, by spending time in my class, the school district credited him his time and gave him his actual diploma. Just as Peter learned to follow the Spirit's leading, when I humble myself and do what seems senseless, God can work miracles through me. I'm sure he can do them through you too. But that wasn't the last change in Peter's life. The last one was converted from prejudice. By the time the messengers from Cornelius, a Roman centurion, arrived at the house where Peter was staying, he had already had that vision that was read to us a few minutes ago. The symbolism of the foods let down in the sheet from heaven went further than just diet. Peter immediately saw the significance of the temple curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the people being torn at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Not only were former Jews granted direct access to God or the Holy of Holies, but everyone was. Since the majority of Jews, including their leaders, had rejected the Messiah, God had opened the doors of heaven to all who would accept Jesus as their Savior, regardless of race or nationality. This concept of our direct access to God is commonly referred to as the priesthood of all believers. Peter's racial bigotry was doomed. God shows no partiality. When asked, Peter traveled to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, where he preached the gospel to Gentiles, whom he saw receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews had. And that's just the beginning of the story. Worldwide today, there are millions of Christians, including members of virtually every race and ethnicity in every country on the globe. Let's look back at the opening analogy for a moment and think about how Michelangelo went about his work of sculpting. During the summer of 1970, I visited Venice, Italy, as our tour bus drove by a marble quarry over in the mountains. The tour guide pointed and said, "That's where Michelangelo picked out the blocks of marble that he used for his famous sculptures." But we all know that Michelangelo did not sculpt in the quarry. First, the piece of marble was cut loose from the mountain of stone. Then it was taken to his studio, where the great artist could work at chiseling away the unwanted stone until only the masterpiece remained. In a similar way, our Lord called Peter to leave his home and job and follow him. Jesus cut his disciple loose so that the sculpting process could begin. Perhaps you have reached a point in your life where you need to let God cut you loose from your old habits and old ways, place yourself in Jesus' studio so he can begin or continue sculpting you into one of his modern-day masterpieces. Each of us needs to be changed again and again, just like Peter was. A coach chooses a player for his team not because he is the best or the perfect athlete who knows exactly what to do in every situation the sport may present, but because he has potential. The same goes for us in our Christian walk. When God accepts us as his children, he sees contrite hearts willing to change and do better. But just like Michelangelo, God plans to chisel and polish us. We discovered that Peter didn't think it was always a pleasant job. And we too will have that experience. But the rewards are worth it. A lecturer in a certain town declared his personal ability to tell a man's nature by looking at his face. A rough-faced, stern-looking man climbed up onto the platform, and the lecturer stood there and stared at him for a few moments as he analyzed him. Then he turned back to the crowd and described the man as harsh, cold, and possessed of many disagreeable traits. The audience laughed, for they knew him to be kind, gentle, and benevolent. They told the professor that he had miserably failed to judge this man aright. The stern-looking man was not amused. Turning to the people, he kindly said, "Friends, you have heard portrayed exactly my nature before Jesus took possession of me. If there's any change, the honor belongs to him. It is my prayer that each of you will be changed again and again just like those illustrated in our sermon today.
Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the examples that you set forth in it. Lord, your own word says the things that were written long ago were written so that we could learn from them, so that we might have hope through the scriptures. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you did for Peter, our example, our forerunner, your child, and a man just like us, Lord. So we thank you for him. We thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives, and we simply trust ourselves into your hand, Lord, as you continue to work on us until our own days are complete, until your kingdom comes and you shine forth in all of your glory. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.